Good morning, folks. A warm welcome to you all as we gather together to worship the Lord over these summer months. Our numbers might be a bit slimmer on the ground, but I want to extend a warm welcome to those who are visiting with us and who are here for the first time. We've also got some visitors from Scotland, but they haven't quite made it through the door yet, but they're on their way too, so we're thankful to have them with us as well. Let me just share a few verses to remind us about what we're doing today here, and then we'll pray. And then mention a few announcements as well. There's like a conversation on one of the Psalms where the worshiper speaks and then God speaks. And the worshiper says to God, "You are my hiding place, O Lord, my true security. You keep me safe in troubled days. You circle me with joyful praise when you have set me free." And then God responds and he says, "I will instruct you by my word and guide you in my way. My counsel I will give to you. My eye will keep your path in view and watch you day by day." Beautiful relationship that we can have with the living God as he warmly welcomes us to know him and to walk with him in this life. So let's pray and ask that he would meet with us today. Our loving Father, as we come in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we praise you for your welcome to us to draw near to you and to seek your face. We thank you, Father, that there's an amazing promise that if we seek you, you say to us very clearly that we will find you. And so give us seeking hearts today that look for truth, that looks for reality, that wants the answers to the biggest questions of our existence and is humble enough to listen to your voice of wisdom. We pray, Father in heaven, that you would wash us and that you would cleanse us from all sin, all distraction. Give us peace as we want to be in your presence today and to draw near to Jesus, our Savior. And in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, let me mention a couple of notices for us. Tonight, over the summer, we have a lot of our usual activities go into hibernation over summer. It gives us an opportunity just to have some extra time of prayer. And so tonight we're going to do an hour of prayer or so in Hope House at 5 o'clock. If you'd like to come and join us, do so. It's really for just the aspect of harvest, of the church reaching out as the people of God and asking God, revive us and send your reviving spirit. And so come and join us, if you can, just for an hour, tonight at 5 o'clock. Now, next notice. Our tech team is working hard at the back. There's always opportunities that we need more volunteers. So if you're interested or be open to that, you can have a conversation with us and we can fill you in with a couple of the things that are needing help with. Basically, there's three different roles. And if you could plug into one of those on a rotation, that would be fantastic. And our last notice, I think. Yeah, so next Saturday, June 29th, we have a family day at the beach down in Fort DeSoto. And for those who want to go canoeing or kayaking, you can do that too. There's a sign-up sheet at the door. And I want to give you a special, extra special motive for coming on Saturday. We're going to have a baptism, two baptisms in the sea at the beach. And it's Madison and Tay who are going to join us. And we've got a few new members. We've got a few new members joining the church over the next few weeks, which we'll introduce to you as they take their vows before God. But Madison and Tay are going to get baptized first. So that will be, we're going to get there early. It's going to be 9 o'clock at the beach. And where it is down in Fort DeSoto is very near where the kayak place, the topwater kayak outpost. And then there's a dog park really close to the beach, and we will just be on the beach nearest there. So we'll start for the baptism at 9 a.m., so then at 9:30 we can do the hiring of the canoes and get on with the day. So if you can come and join us, that will be really special, okay? And if you can't, keep us in your prayers as well. Okay. Let's join our hearts now to worship God. We're to lift up our souls, lift up our voices. We want to just start even by thinking of gratitude. What have you got to be thankful for from God this past week? Take that now in song and say, "Thank you, Lord, for all that you've given to us." Over to Juan.
Are we on? There we go. That's my crazy voice. Good morning, everybody. We are going to start here with Holy, Holy, Holy. So I'll ask you to stand up and join us in singing this hymn. And ready, brother? Said that we're going to sing now, His mercy is more, but our sin is great, but His mercy is more. So we'll sing with us. One, two, three.
Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. All know
Take a seat for a moment as we turn to God's Word. We're going to read it, and then we're going to pray it, and then we'll sing again after our collection. So, over these summer Sundays, we've been looking at a really fascinating piece of Scripture. It stood the test of time, like the rest of the Bible, for over 3,000 years. And the book of Proverbs, it's really like a manual for raising up young people in life, to give them the greatest start in life. And when you, there's 31 chapters. In the first chapters, 9 to 10, it's almost like advice at the kitchen table, mom and dad speaking to son and daughter, trying to put the right kind of thoughts and wisdom into their hearts. Then you hit chapter 10. If you're not familiar with the Bible, if you hit chapter 10 in Proverbs, you'll go, where am I? It's just like an explosion all over the page of thousands of Proverbs. They seem unrelated. You have no idea what they're talking about as far as a theme is concerned. There's just like lots of nuggets of wisdom. But there are some themes. And a few weeks ago, we tried to trace that there's almost a progression even through that funny part of chapter 10 onwards. Of advancing through life from school to college to work to the boardroom to the very top. So we'll try and touch a little bit on that. But when we come to chapter 26 today, it does pull together a collection of proverbs, sayings, on one particular theme of foolishness. There's this character that he keeps appearing through the book. There's lots of characters, and one of them is the fool. So what does the fool look like? And remember, this is trying to tell young people, don't be like this when you grow up, okay? So that's where we come from. So let's read chapter 26 from verse 1 to verse 12. Like snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. As the sparrow in her wandering as the sparrow and as the swallow in her flying, so the curse that is causeless alighteth not. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass or the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. I should say we normally read the newer version, but we couldn't find it on the scripture overhead. So that's why I'm reading what we've got here. So you're hearing the same thing. So answer a folly according, sorry, a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks in damage. The legs of the lame hang loose. So is a parable or a wise saying in the mouth of fools. As one that binds a stone in a sling, so is he that gives honor to a fool. As a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. And as an archer that wounds all, so is he that hires a fool, and he that hires them that passes by. And as a dog returns to his vomit, so is a fool that repeats his folly. See thou a man wise in his own conceit, his pride, there is more hope of a fool than of him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, let's pray. Father, as we come into your presence today, as many are enjoying a time of rest and vacation from the regular routine of life, we pray that our hearts would just respond with deep gratitude to you today for all your goodness, your kindness, and your mercy. Lord, even as we pray for various people in our church family who have been unwell and who are struggling with illness of one kind or another, we thank you too that time and again we have seen so much prayer going up, and we've seen very clear answers, and we praise you for that. And so, Lord, we thank you for just different people who have been blessed, those who have lost loved ones in these days and who have been blessed in different ways and sustained through those times. For those who have been ill at home and at the beginning of the week feeling terrible and at the end of the week feeling much better. For somebody like Carolyn, who has been going through a terrible time in hospital and has now made a huge change in the right direction. We praise you, Father, for these answers to prayer and for your tokens of mercy and love and compassion towards us. Pray for a neighbor of mine whose wife died a few weeks ago. Mm-hmm. And we'll be having a memorial service here tomorrow. And Lord, I just want to just value that opportunity to lift up Jesus before a group of people, a family that are grieving, and many friends that will come who may never normally come into a church. And we pray that your spirit would touch them and draw them step by step closer to Jesus. We pray for our families, wherever they are in the world today, that you would watch over them and that you protect them, that you would love them. We pray for those corners of the world that really need your mercy, that where there's conflict and war, Lord, have mercy and bring peace. And let the hope of Jesus Christ come into people's hearts and minds, even in the midst of war-torn areas, so that they have the spiritual resources and strength to cope this life and face eternity. And Lord, we pray for the nations that are going through elections and choosing leaders, and we pray for wisdom, grace, discernment in all of these situations too, including here in this land. So Lord, bless us today as we seek your face. May your spirit be with us. May you bless the time of prayer later this evening for those who can come at 5 o'clock for praying for the harvest, and also the baptism next Saturday down at the beach when we go canoeing. We pray, Lord Jesus, for your blessing on Madison and Tay as they stand up and declare their living faith in a living Savior, Jesus, that you will bless them richly and greatly, and that will be a great encouragement to us as their church family too. So hear us as we ask all of this in the name of Jesus, and speak to us now through your word, we pray. And also as we give to you of what you've given to us, bless these financial resources to your glory, to the expression of compassion to those in need as well. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to take up our collection today as part of our worship. And then after we do that, we go straight into our next song of of praise and worship.
Suddenly articulate with a thousand tongues to lift one cry. Then from north to south and east to west, we sing Christ be magnified. Let his praise arise.
Be magnified, Lord. Lord, may this this song just radiate throughout our lives every single day, not just on Sundays, Father, that you be magnified. Glory to you, Father. We praise you and thank you for this evening, for this morning. Father, we pray for Chris now as he comes and delivers your word. Father, give us a fertile heart, fertile mind, ears. Open our ears and our eyes, Lord, that your word would live wonderfully in us, Father, that we would bear good fruit for you and you only. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Okay, if the children would like to head out to Hope-Filled Kids, and the Lord would bless you there as you learn more of God and of Jesus there. For the rest of us, we're going to turn to God's word. There we go. I want to look at this theme. Rather than just one part of this book of Proverbs, we're going to look at this theme of foolishness. I want to title it Rescuing People from Themselves. We're going to meet this character today who is somebody who needs to be rescued from themselves. Have you ever met anybody like that? Have you ever looked in the mirror and seen somebody like that? Okay, so we're going to think of somebody who needs to be rescued from themselves. And we're going to see a description of them. Well, very often when you're young, you're asked the question all the time, who do you want to be like when you grow up? Who's your hero? My boys, they're watching the soccer matches in Europe just now. They've got the sports heroes. Maybe there's a music hero. There may be there's some YouTuber. There's somebody you look up to and you admire them. He's like, I want to be like that when I grow up. Okay, well, this is the person you don't want to be like when you grow up. This is the anti-hero. This is the opposite of anybody you would ever want to look like when you grow up. This is the person that Scriptures defines as the fool. And he haunts almost every stage of life. Okay, and now what is a fool? Well, you're going to see it. You might have that word in your mind and you're thinking of something or someone, but let these verses maybe broaden out your definition today. Flesh it out. Add some color to the portrait that we're painting in Scripture. But as a basic definition, a fool is not somebody who's necessarily stupid. It's not first and foremost about a lack of intelligence. You can get very clever people who can be foolish. Because foolishness in Scripture is deeper than the brain, goes to the heart. It's those who don't live with any reference to God at all. Never enters your thought from one end of the year to another. That's really the definition of what goes into a fool. So, as we look at this, let's go, first of all, through the different stages of foolishness. Because there's a real lesson here to catch them when they're young. That's why this book was written. To catch people when they're young and redirect them from going off the rails into walking the right path. Then we'll also see how we have to deal wisely with people who need to be saved from themselves, rescued from themselves. And then we'll also touch on, if we've got time, just the way the Scripture encourages change and enables, it gives us a message of hope where change can happen, especially if we see ourselves in this portrait today. So that's where we're going. That clear? First one, catch them when they're young. You see the danger of this way of thinking because it goes through the various stages of life. And as I said, from chapter 10 onwards in the book of Proverbs through to the last chapter, there's a bit of a transition. It's like you're going from the different parts of life. You're leaving home, going off to school, going to college, going to get first job. What's that look like? Climb the career ladder, get to the top, and be a person of real influence. That's the objective in the book of Proverbs, if you like. But what does a fool look like? Well, they start off quite young. And in chapter 10, right at the beginning, which is kind of classifying the, if you like, elementary, middle school age, I mean, we're just using those images in general, because that's reading back too much. But as a general idea, that stage of life, what does a fool look like? A fool, or somebody who's going to really go down the wrong path in life, can often be seen straight away by how they talk. Look at what it says there. He who winks maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool comes to ruin. That's verse 10 in chapter 10. Well, there's about three other verses in that same chapter that all say the same thing. Chatter, chatter, chatter. Have you got a friend who's like that, a chattering box? They just never stop, always talking, total nonsense coming out of their mouth all the time. That's a sign. Oh, that's a health warning for them and for you to be careful in their company. Okay? So you got to spot that. Somebody who just never knows when to shut up. Okay? Or as we would say in Scotland, to be wheeshed. Okay? There's a good word for you today. Wheeshed. That means shut it. Okay? Because there's just nonsense that's coming out of the mouth. So that's the one of the signs. So that's kind of there. And then as they got a little bit older, if that attitude is in them when they're in school, it'll go with them into life, into college. They'll get a little bit older. And you've got to spot them still by their mouth, how they talk as they grow up. They can become a little bit more arrogant. So now we're into chapter 17, and it says, arrogant lips are unsuited to a fool. How much worse, lying lips to a ruler. So the arrogance, some people, a foolish person, someone who needs to be rescued from themselves, is somebody who is very full of themselves. So a fool is full of themselves. An arrogance about their own opinions and who they are. And no matter how hard you try to get through to them, do they listen? No. Look at verse 10. A rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool. So it's really hard to get through to some people, the kind of person that needs to be saved from themselves. Instead, this is a person who just loves their own opinion. They have opinions about everything, and they are absolutely convinced that they are right about it. You maybe know that kind of person. They're like 14 years old. They've got no life experience, but they've read everything online, and they have firm convictions about absolutely everything. Have you ever met anybody like that? You know, and this is warning as well. If you're like that when you're 14, you're going to be even worse when you're 40. And so it's trying to say to us, don't think like that. Have a humility in life when you're young, and keep that humility as you grow older. So having firm convictions about everything in life at such a young age is not very healthy. And so it goes on this time in chapter 18. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. So someone who needs to be rescued from themselves is someone who's just full of their own opinions, and they'll be talking about it all day long. Do you know anybody like that? It's a health warning. If you do, be careful about hanging out with them. Because this is not good company in life, okay? That's what it's saying. And of course, if you're seeing yourself in it, as I see myself in some of these things, particularly when I was younger, it's a warning that maybe I need to change track in life. So, on it goes. That's in school, that's in college. And on it goes. Not only might they be like that, but there'll be another element. They'll have a growing interest in things that are just wrong, things that are twisted, things that are broken, things that the Bible describes as perverse, things that you might find on their cell phone that just shouldn't be there. Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a fool whose lips are perverse. So there's a growing susceptibility, openness to things that are just sick, twisted, wrong. And so all of these build the image of someone who needs to be rescued from themselves. Lots that's going wrong with them. Even money. Somebody like this just doesn't have a clue how to spend money. doesn't know how to use it, burns through them, and they blow it and nonsense and bad stuff. Know anybody like that? Health warning. Be careful in a company. So that's college. We've just got to college. And it's not looking very good. Now, of course, this is in any stage of life. But if it happens when you're younger, it's likely to stick with you as you get older. So then you go into kind of the workplace, get to the office, and if you're still a fool by that stage that you got your first job, it's not going to be very good for everybody around you in the office either. And so it says to us there, do not speak to a fool, for he will scorn the wisdom of your words. They just won't listen to good advice. Do you know anybody like that who just doesn't listen to good advice? There's something in your standard that's so much higher than their standard that they just don't get it. Don't get it. It doesn't make sense to them. It says that wisdom is too high for a fool. It's just beyond their reach. They don't get what you are saying to them. So that's a difficult situation to deal with. And it says there, and it means that even at the assembly of the gate, that's where the wise people would meet. That was like where you would have a business meeting. That was where you'd have a board meeting. That was where you'd have a team meeting or a staff meeting. You get some people in your work, in your office, you take them into an environment where you're all meant to share ideas. And this person that we're talking about has nothing to offer. You know anybody like that? That's where it's talking about. When it comes down to it, they've got really nothing to put or add onto the table in life. So all of this is acting as a warning, because it's saying to us as we kind of go through that transition from the kitchen table on chapters 1 to 9 all the way through school, college, workplace. If someone is like this when they are young, then it's our responsibility to intervene. Otherwise, it will flow in from childhood into adulthood, like not like a river, but like a sewer. And there's a real danger in that. I see this sometimes when folks have been living with addictions. There's a rule in working with addictions in that when somebody gets addicted to something, that's the age they stop growing up. So they get addicted to heroin, marijuana, whatever it is, at age 13, and they might be 20. They're still a 13-year-old. Time and again, you see that. It's kind of along that lines there, you see. You have to intervene. Otherwise, this will dominate their life. And some people will not ever grow up. Real growth hormones are not physical alone. It's what the Bible calls wisdom. That's the real growth hormone that you and I need in life. So, here's the danger, the stages of life. How do we deal wisely with somebody like that? Because so many of these proverbs that talk about the fool are also talking in the sense of for those of us who are having to live with them, who are surrounded by them. How do we deal wisely? First thing I want to say there is you have to learn to be careful when you speak to someone who needs to be rescued from themselves. It takes real wisdom to deal with them. When to speak, how to respond, and to know what is appropriate in one situation might not be so appropriate in another situation. You get kind of dilemmas with some people that you live with and have to work with. Real dilemmas. Let's make it difficult. And in the reading that we had in chapter 26, maybe you noticed these verses. I think they're verses 4 and 5. Read these verses again. Does it make sense to you? Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. So answer not. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So do I answer the fool or do I not answer the fool? The Bible's telling me to do both. It's like a classic contradiction. Doesn't make sense, does it? But of course it makes sense. They're clever people that put this together, and they stuck it together to bring out to us the reality of what life looks like. You're faced with dilemmas and how to deal with difficult people all the time, aren't you? And this paints it beautifully, this situation. It's like, do I say something to her or do I not? Do I tell them what's really happening or do I not? How many times have you been caught in that kind of dilemma? And there is no law that says you must say this or you must not say that. It's wisdom. Sometimes you should speak. Sometimes you should keep silent. And wisdom, as you grow in wisdom, will give you the ability to do that. Wonderful story that illustrates this. It's in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel. It's a wonderful story that illustrates it of this guy who has thousands of sheep, masses of them. And there's another guy called David with a band of like guerrilla fighters hiding out in the hills. And instead of attacking the shepherd with the thousands of sheep and taking what they need for his guerrilla fighters, he actually protects the staff and of the shepherd, the owner of these flocks, who's called Nabal. And that is actually a Hebrew word that means fool, as it so happens. And he was foolish by name and nature. And there's a moment when David goes ballistic because he sends some of his servants to Nabal and says, okay, look, we looked after you guys. We protected them from wild animals, from others, and all the rest of it. And hey, if you could help us out with some supplies because we're in a bit of a bind, would you help us? What did Nabal say? Stuff you made. Clear off. Who are you running away from your master? And he laughed at David's servants. And David went ballistic. And David was a fighter. When he got angry, and he was ready to kill, quite literally, he was ready to kill Nabal. He would have wiped out him and his family, everything, taken all his flocks, everything. He was furious. What happens? We read in the story that actually Nabal had an amazing wife. And she heard everything that had happened and the insults that were flying around. And her name was Abigail. And she grabs some like food and donkeys and sends it out to David. And she goes off and she meets him as he's coming down with his army to kill her family. And she says, please don't do it. My husband is by name and nature a fool. Here's some stuff, and we're really, really sorry, and all the rest of it. And David just calms down, and he's saved. And it tells us that later on, Abigail went back to her husband, Nabal. He was in the house holding a banquet, living like a king, high spirits, very drunk. And it says she told him nothing at that point. Nothing. Next day, next morning, probably got a bit of a hangover. She speaks to him when he was sober. And it says, chapter 25 and verse 37, 1 Samuel, his wife told him all these things. What happened? His heart failed him and he became like a stone. It's like he had a heart attack or a stroke and he lingered for 10 days and then, boom, died. You see, Abigail had tremendous wisdom. She knew don't answer yet, and when to speak. Knowing that difference is profoundly helpful in life. Amen? It's your duty to become a wise person so that you know when to speak to someone and when not to speak. And you will need to pray on Sundays. Lord, do I speak or do I? Or what do I do? It takes real wisdom. So there is one of the key things, how to handle people like that. Be careful what you say. Be careful also, secondly, how you encourage them. There's another little verse that just throws this out for us. Chapter 26, verse 1, is the beginning of a reading. And there it says, like snow in summer. Is snow a good idea in summer? Can you imagine that happening just now in Florida? Weird. I'd like it, but yeah, weird. Rain in harvest, even worse, because what does rain do to the harvest? It literally will destroy the crop. So it's actually damaging as well as unfitting and irregular. So honor is not fitting for a fool. Honor. There's some people, the last thing you want to do is to encourage them. Because if you encourage them, you'll make them worse. So spot those people. Be careful how you speak to them. You don't honor them. You don't encourage them in the way that they are going. Because it's inappropriate. It's just not right. And you'll make things worse. It'd be like having rain in harvest. It will destroy things. And so that's why this graphic image of snow in the middle of a Florida summer would be just weird. It's not right. Don't reinforce some people's crazy ideas or lifestyles. Rather, help them to see, encourage them to see that that's not the right way. They don't need your encouragement. What do they need? A good slap in the face. Waking up. You know, you've got to get through to them. So don't encourage them. And be careful who you give responsibilities to. You should not trust these kinds of people who need to be saved from themselves. And don't give them a lot of responsibility. Otherwise, it's not going to be good for you. And the book of Proverbs just throws images at us, pictures in your mind, so you can see how this works. Just look at some of these pictures that we get in what we read. chapter 26, verse 6. Like, whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks vice. So there you go. Cut your feet off. That's how much sense it makes to trust somebody with responsibility. Ever had that in life? Somebody you've trusted, will you please do this? Will you please come through for me? And it makes as much sense as cutting your own feet. Well, that's got to be pretty painful anyway you look at it, isn't it? That's not a good day, is it? You know, imagine you go and you go to a mechanic, and he's promising to fix everything in your car, and he said he'd do all of that, but he fails to deliver. And off you drive, and you've got no brakes working. Not a good idea, is it? There's some people you just cannot, you have to be so careful who you give responsibility to. And so it just throws these images at us. Here's another one. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. You see, you get a thorn bush full of spikes, and you get some clown waving it around their head, pretending it's a sword. It's ready to take somebody's eye out. We do that when we're kids, but some people do that when they grow up. With what they say. When some people pontificate and try and say clever things, and it just damages. It's dangerous. Throwing words around like somebody would wave a spiky bush around. Thoughtless words. Careless words. Words are power. Words are dangerous, aren't they? Words are like toothpaste. Once they're out, they don't really get back in the tube, do they? So you have to be careful with your words. And if that's not bad enough, another image. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or a drunkard. You imagine somebody just shoots randomly in any direction. You know, when you go to these things, they say, everybody fires first, lay your bow down, then we'll go and collect your arrows. But you got some clown there who's firing away as everybody's trying to get their arrows out of the board. You know, it'd be a disaster. So some people are like that with their words and with their actions. There's just collateral damage everywhere they go in life, everything they touch. So be careful who you trust to deliver something when you ask somebody to do something for you. And the last one speaks for itself. Some people are so messed up that no matter how many times they get something wrong, they keep going back and doing the same thing. I reckon that one, we've all got a lot of that folly in each of us, yeah? So we need to change direction. The fool isn't necessarily somebody who's intentional about hurting other people. We meet that character also in the book of Proverbs. He's called Mr. Wicked. But Mr. Fool is just foolish. Unintentionally, through words and actions, blunders around and causes mayhem everywhere he goes. So be careful giving responsibility to people. Be careful in how you encourage them. Be careful what you say to them. So then, how do you go around changing the behavior of somebody like that? What if you're reading this today and you're not looking through a window at somebody else, but you actually turns out to be looking in a mirror? And you go, oh, this is me. Why is the pastor talking about me today? I'm not. God is. But here we can change. We can change. That's another one. There's just so many of them. But we can change. There are worse things in life than a fool. I think that's what it says here. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Now, a fool can be very wise in his own eyes, but this is saying to us that there's something else that's even worse than a fool. And you might be thinking, well, it's a pretty bad description we've had already this morning. But what it's reminding us is there's a need to intervene and to change someone so you can save them from themselves. And it happens by really severe discipline is necessary to stop somebody who's been foolish sliding even further down the slippery slope of life to the point where they become like this, wise in their own eyes, because they've been at it for years. And that's why, and it comes back to that verse 5, answer a fool. Sometimes you've got to answer a fool. Sometimes you've got to intervene, lest they be wise in their own eyes. If you don't, then they'll become that thing that's even worse than a fool, somebody who's absolutely convinced that they are correct and everything. That person is truly doomed and lost in life. So it's saying, don't be soft. Maybe this could be your son or your daughter, someone that's close to you, and you're really tempted to go gentle with them, but sometimes you've got to be wise. And sometimes that can be tough love, sometimes it can be tender love. Just sometimes you have to talk and sometimes you don't have to talk. You have to find the balance. You've got to work hard. But what it does say about somebody who's going into adulthood in particular, who's really going down into a bad place in life, there has to be clear intervention, firm intervention, so that they'll really know that there are consequences. Those of us who are parents, you know, when you get angry with your kids, maybe it's just me, am I the only person that gets angry with their kids? When you get angry with your kids and you want to scream at them, he says, if you do that, I'll kill you. How much does that achieve in the house? Because your little kid is sitting there going, you're not going to kill me. You might do something, but you're not going to kill me. So off they go and do what they want. When you offer a threat like that, where you're laying out consequences, they've got to know it. There's something serious about it, something that you will actually follow through on. You do X, Y will happen, just as sure as day follows night. That's a healthy intervention. Then they realize that you are serious. If you don't do that, you're going to be lumbered with the burden like this. Some people's lives, your relationship with them, is like a stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. They'll just keep weighing you down in life, day in, day out. No change, just getting worse. Intervention. It's the kind of person who doesn't learn easily from their mistakes in life. Crush a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. You know, there's some people, it takes real intervention to get them off the wrong track and onto the right track in life. Because the definition here of a fool is that they are building all of their life upon the wrong foundation. Jesus said that the wise man builds his house upon the rock, God's word, wisdom. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand, all comes tumbling down. So what's the intervention look like? Well, here's the thing. It looks like what you and I get from God. As a child of God, if you're a Christian here today, you're a child of God. What does your Father do with you? He disciplines you. Jump to the New Testament. It says that God disciplines us for our own good in order that we may share in his holiness. Hebrews 12. And the interesting thing is that when you're a Christian, you're following somebody called Christ. Christian, Christ's one. Jesus Christ himself knows this. When he was on earth, again in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, son though he was of God, he learned obedience from what he suffered. It takes that intervention, and he was perfect, but he still learned obedience. And as you grow as a Christian, you'll see that your Father brings you discipline, hardship, suffering, but it's all to be ultimately a blessing, constructive, life-giving. And so you must do the same to someone who needs to be rescued from themselves. They need this wisdom that comes from above. They need the discipline and that intervention. They ultimately need it not just from you, but through you. They need it from God himself. And he's willing to use parents to do that, willing to use friends to do that, colleagues in a workplace, people in a church. He'll do that through one another, but he'll ultimately do it through Christ himself. Because when you come to Christ, you're coming to the one person who can take a fool and turn them into a wise man or a wise woman. It'll be a process of change and transformation and discipleship, but he'll do it. He can kick that off because he's done enough to make even a fool acceptable in the eyes of God. How did he pull that one off? Very simple. Because there was a moment in Christ's life when God treated the wisest man who ever lived, Jesus Christ, and treated him as if he was the most foolish man that had ever lived. As if he had lived and done all the foolish things that you have ever done. And he took all of that punishment upon himself when he died on the cross. And that means that now he can extend to you a relationship with God as Father. A father who will indeed disciple you and discipline you. So you're being called today to follow the wisest man that ever lived. Are you following him? We're all foolish, and we all need to follow the wisest man that ever lived. So I hope you'll see how to deal with people who need to be rescued from themselves, how you see God has also dealt with each one of us. And if you feel that you've been looking in a mirror this morning, you need a come to Jesus moment and meet the wisest man that ever lived. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your willingness to make us wiser than we are today. Thank you, Father, because there's not one of us here today that doesn't need to grow in wisdom, to know when to speak and when to be silent, to know how to deal with difficult people, how to rescue people even from themselves, how to point them to the wisest man that ever lived. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would reveal yourself to each one of us here today. We pray for any of us who feel that we are marked by so much foolishness, that you would intervene and that you would change us, or change some of our loved ones around us who we see like this. Pray for your protection around all the young people in the church, that none of them would walk the path that's wrong, that even now they would find a path where you are at the very center of it, with your healing presence, your loving wisdom. You would give wisdom to each one here today who needs that wisdom. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you are generous and ready to do that very thing. Hear us, we pray, and help us to follow in the footsteps of the wisest man that ever lived. Amen.
Amen.
Let's worship that man who is the living God, Christ, our Redeemer, God, our Father, the presence of the Holy Spirit with us here today. Let's worship him and let's say to him, yes, I will. Let's stand and sing.
Fail me now. You won't fail me now.
Lord, help us to lift up your name on high. You are to be magnified, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we all know that we need wisdom in this life. We all sometimes are desperate to know the right thing to do or say. Lord, in your generosity, pour it down into our lives by your Spirit through your word. Hear us, we pray, Lord. So to you be the praise, to you be the glory. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. And the people of the Lord said, Amen. Go in peace.